Once upon a time, there was a saying, all roads lead to Rome. My question is that true today when it comes to God? The world says yes, of course. But who's the God of this world? Satan, the deceiver. God says, narrow is the gate and few find it. The gate, meaning only one. How sure are we that we are on the right path heading toward that one gate? How can we be sure that we stay on that path? Let's begin by looking at the idea that all mainstream Christian churches, with all their variety of practices and beliefs, let's look at the idea that they still bring their followers to the same destination. And for this message, we won't even go into the fact that that's not even the correct destination. If one is trying to follow a path that leads to God, how does one go about doing that? We would assume that one would do it by opening up their Bible and checking out how God says to obey Him. That's what we would assume, but is that always the case? Where do most churches get their teachings and practices? Unfortunately, too often, not from the Bible. God's commandments have been replaced with traditions and human reason. I'm sure most of us are familiar with our booklet, The Church Jesus Built. I'm going to refer to that booklet often during this message. The first two paragraphs I'd like to read. People assume that all, or at least almost all, who bear the name Christian follow the beliefs, teachings, and practices of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that not everyone who accepts the name of Christ is really a Christian. Jesus predicted that some would claim his name but deny him by their actions. He said they would say, call me Lord, Lord, but not do the things which I say, referring to Luke 6:46. Since Satan does counterfeit everything, is it any surprise that he has counterfeited the church that Christ founded? Quoting again from the booklet, the church Jesus founded would be led by God's Spirit and remain faithful to his teachings. The other, guided and influenced by a different spirit, would accept the name of Christ but twist his teachings to create a convincing counterfeit of the true church of God. Only the one would faithfully represent its founder, Jesus Christ. The other would capture the minds and hearts of humanity, attaching the name of Christ to biblical, insupportable religious customs and doctrines that Jesus and his apostles never practiced nor approved. Well, obviously, no one would intentionally set off down a path that was going to lead nowhere. So what's the problem? Well, in a nutshell, Satan. One of the scariest things that Satan does is he doesn't have to do all the dirty work himself. He deceives others who in turn mislead other people. Of course, the primary thing that Satan wants to accomplish is to keep each one of us from receiving eternal life. So he leads others to believe that the commandments are no longer in force or that Christ has done it all for us. A lawless society picks and chooses which part of God's teaching it wants to listen to and which part it wants to ignore. Some years ago, I came across an article with an interesting title. I'll take a little of God A with a dash of God B. Too much truth in this article. The article gave results of a survey that showed, and I'm quoting, Americans see God in four distinct ways. Authoritarian, very judgmental but engaged, benevolent, meaning non-judgmental but engaged, critical, judgmental but not engaged, or distant, completely removed from mankind. Now, interestingly, there were a number of other findings that he talked about. African Americans believe overwhelmingly in an authoritarian God. So do Southerners. Easterners tend toward a belief in critical God. Midwesterners believe in a benevolent God, and the West Coast believes in a distant God. Researchers found that the type of God people believe in can predict their political and moral attitudes more than just looking at their religious tradition or the particular denomination that they belong to. One of the things I thought of with this is how apparently the majority of Americans do not see God the way God actually is. Let's look at 1 John 4. 1 John 4, we'll start in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In verse 16, and we have known and believed that love, the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Now, we're certainly not talking or having described to us an authoritarian, critical, or distant being with those verses. The survey did point out what I'm driving at. We make up our own God based upon our own biases, the culture we grew up in, the liberal culture we're living in now, and family traditions. For instance, the West Coast, the land of Hollywood and what has become a very liberal culture that has pervaded that whole part of the country, believes in a distant God, a God that is completely removed from them. They wish. The bottom line of what this survey shows is that prior to being called by God and being converted, we have all created a God that means God to us. Whether or not that God has any relationship to the God of the Bible or not. Today we live in a society that is more than happy to believe that they can pick whatever flavor of church they like. And there have never been more options to choose from. People are more than happy to believe Satan's lie that the Ten Commandments are done away with, or that they can decide for themselves who God is, how he operates, and what kind of church he would have. Going back to the booklet, The Church Jesus Book Built, lawlessness in various degrees is a centerpiece of Satan's doctrines. His purpose is to convince people that they are serving Christ while cutting them off from salvation by clouding their understanding of what sin is, so they will continue to sin, so they will practice at least some degree of lawlessness. But all the time, he keeps just enough truth in his doctrines so that people will think that they are following Christ. To some extent, Satan has managed to deceive everyone at one time or another. We're told that in Revelation 12:9, and let's look at 1 John 5:19. John indicates how widespread Satan's influence is by stating that, 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Recently, I was listening to Gary Antion's introductory comments to a comparative religion class that he was teaching. He stated, Satan has a brand of religion for everyone. Satan says, choose the church of your choice. He knows that if it's left up to you, you will never choose the right one. He's done his job well. He's confused the whole world. The so-called Christian churches never outright reject the teachings of Christ. They just mix in a little error here and there, and they contain enough truth to, again, going back to the booklet, they contain enough truth to, quote, appear righteous and Christian, but contain sufficient error to prevent any who would accept it from receiving salvation. The booklet reminds us it is extremely difficult for many people, especially those with strong religious convictions, to acknowledge that they may not correctly understand much of the Bible. But just because we believe something is right doesn't mean that it is right. Mr. Antion also made the comment that many religions have sincere God-seeking people, but when their beliefs are matched with the scriptures, they are sincerely wrong. Look at some of the more common things that people have drawn their own conclusions on. Some people assume that God condemns all use of wine and strong drink. Some people think that a true Christian would never go to the doctor. Some people think that there's going to be a secret rapture. Some people think that they can earn their salvation. Others have decided that particular traditions, sometimes from the Jewish or Messianic Jewish culture, are what we need to be following. Some people feel that God's church will be found in a beautiful building. Some people feel that God can be found in nature, that actually entering a church building isn't necessary at all. Some think that God's church would be carrying out good works for all to see, running soup kitchens, passing out shoes to the homeless, going on missions to third world countries. And some even think that the church has to be full of perfect people. Well, we know the answer to that one. Usually the opinions we come up with on our own, unless we have submitted ourselves to God's guidance and gotten our own preconceived notions out of the way, may not actually be the same as God's viewpoint. The point is that if people have willingly followed Satan's deceptions, and they have come up with ideas that can't be proven from the Bible, whether they realize it or not, they begin accepting a church that meets their ideas of the path that they should be on. This, of course, is where the scriptures in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 apply, and that is, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. Part of the problem is that many people think that anyone and everyone can understand the Bible. And yes, many biblical themes and principles are easily understood, but many are just as easily misunderstood, especially if you're expecting the Bible to say one thing, that's the way you interpret the scriptures that you read. Returning to the booklet, the Bible is written in a way that makes it ever so easy for anyone to close his eyes to what he prefers not to see and to shut his ears to what he would rather not hear. As a result, he can easily develop a distorted view of what the Bible really says and means. Absolutely. Put a little more bluntly, Peter, when speaking of Paul's writings, he wrote in 2 Peter 3:16, I'll read this from the NIV. Second Peter 3:16. They contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. There are some things in Paul's writings that people explain incorrectly, as they do a number of other passages of scriptures. The thing is that if we don't have God's Holy Spirit to guide our thinking, we're going to do one of two things. We'll fail to understand what we read, or simply refuse to accept the portions of scriptures that we don't agree with. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul's words are very clear. 2 Corinthians 2:14, again from the NIV. One must have God's Spirit to comprehend spiritual truth. Is the Bible really that difficult to understand? Well, yes, sometimes there are confusing sections, but most of the time, if we're honest with ourselves, it's not so much that it's hard to understand, it's that it's hard for us to accept. So people interpret it in a way that is acceptable to them. Other scriptures show us why this is the case. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As humans, we are fundamentally self-centered, and our basic human motivation and reasoning, which is deceitful above all things, as we read in Jeremiah 17, our human motivation and reasoning leads us into self-deception. Unless we have God's Spirit, our interest will always be focused inward rather than outward. Of course, another major reason that people get confused and misinterpret the Bible, as we've already mentioned, is due to Satan's influence. Satan's agenda for the last 2,000 years has been to prevent people from responding to God's call, to prevent them from being interested in true doctrine. In fact, he's encouraged prejudice against biblical principles. As humans, we didn't want to accept God's authority in our lives any more than the next person. We didn't want to surrender to God's will. And until we did, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3, Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1, Paul tells us that we too walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Jesus knew that all but a handful of people would be able to understand the significance of his message. The others would harden their hearts and choose not to understand. We forget that this doesn't just include those that are just being called. We know the parable of the sower warns that the seed, meaning the understanding of the truth, has a greater chance of being snatched from our grasp than of sinking deep roots that allow us to remain secure. Sometimes we too easily forget that each of us can read our own personal beliefs into God's word and overlook biblical truths that challenge our own ideas. And we need to keep in mind that this can happen to all of us at any point in time. I thought these paragraphs from the booklet were interesting. Paul was explaining that the people of his day thought that the scriptures, thought that they understood the scriptures and even believed that they were living by them. But Paul went on to say in 2 Corinthians 3, 14, and again, he's talking to people who thought they understood the scriptures and believed that they were living by them. Their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns, converts to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Paul was describing normal, sincere, but spiritually blinded religious people of his day who regularly heard the readings of the Holy Scriptures. They closed their eyes to the passages that pointed to Jesus as a Messiah. Why? They blocked them from their minds because that knowledge was unacceptable to them. Their prejudices controlled their thinking. they read the scriptures or listened to leaders in a synagogue read them, but they missed the point. Their example warns us not to do the same thing. Everyone needs God's help to recognize and face contrary ways and beliefs that seem right, but contradict God's word. In addition, even those of us with considerable knowledge and understanding of God's ways dare not try to obey him by our own strength. Jesus warned his disciples, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." We probably all remember Paul citing himself as an example of human weakness and how that weakness can control our behavior. He described that in Romans 7:15. Romans 7, starting in 15. I'll read this from the New Revised. "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. It is no longer that I do it, but sin that dwells within me. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it." Isn't that exactly the way it is with us sometimes? We know what to do, but sometimes we do the exact opposite. Even the disciples who lived with Christ, who personally heard him and saw his example, couldn't have his attitude or follow his commandments until they received the Holy Spirit. Once a person has received God's Spirit, it's not that difficult to adjust our thinking and put it in line with God's. But until then, people that don't have His Spirit find it easy to disregard the biblical instructions that they don't like. They even devise their own traditions, which give the appearance that they are obeying and honoring God, while they ignore the intent of His instructions. Mark 7, verse 6. Mark 7, verse 6 in the NIV puts it this way. "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men.' You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Through the years, many have wondered if it's okay to add elements of other religions, and if we're not trying to introduce a false belief or just a practice, is that a problem? Wouldn't UCG be better if we just do X or Y? We could just appeal to so many more people. Even if our beliefs and ideas appear right and good to us, we should be willing to re-examine them in light of the scriptures. Hopefully that's what each of us did as we were called by God. Once we have done this, we need to move on to the next step, and that is holding fast to the truth. We've been blessed by God in opening our minds so that we could see our prejudices and recognize what we were, in many cases reading our own personal beliefs into the Bible. The question for all of us: would God agree with the ideas and opinions that we have? If not, who do you think needs to change their ideas and opinions? Can we find the path, the narrow gate, on our own? We know that God has to call us first, or we will never find it. In 1 Corinthians 12:2, we're reminded that there was a time when we too were Gentiles, those outside the understanding of the Word of God. It is impossible for anyone to find the gate unless God is calling them. As Bob Berent put it in the GCE message this year, this is not a broad highway that God puts us on. Note that it is God that put us on this highway. And once there, it's up to us to stay on it. Obedience to his laws can keep us on it. And that, of course, is why Satan created his own counterfeit religion that promotes a Christianity that says you can selectively obey the commandments that you want. Jesus says in Matthew 19:17, if you want to enter in life, keep the commandments. Our understanding is special and we should never forget it. Let's look at Matthew 13. Again, this will be from the New Revised. In Matthew 13:11, Jesus told us, to you, not to everyone, but to us, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Only a handful of people at any time have been able to understand Christ's message. Initially, Christianity was viewed as simply a sect of Judaism, but of course that makes sense since the early Christians didn't appear outwardly to have changed that much. They were still keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. They refrained from eating unclean meats and so on. When the Jews began to be viewed with hostility throughout the Roman Empire, many early church members began to abandon these practices. When Christianity was declared the official religion of the Roman Empire in the 4th century, church leaders started making concessions to the pagans who were being forced to accept belief in Jesus Christ. These concessions created a precedent for introducing into the Christian religion a multitude of non-biblical traditions and beliefs. Over time, of course, the church, as Christ established it, was transformed. Biblically ordained festivals were either demoted in importance or dropped altogether. You may recall I mentioned in my sermon on Pentecost last year that it's one of the few holy days that it's recognized by mainstream Christianity. But they've lost the understanding of its real meaning and significance. Unfortunately, this dilution of biblical teachings with non-biblical tradition has obscured much of what Jesus has actually done and is doing for us to make salvation available. That's just what Satan likes. In his book, The Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong wrote, By the sixth decade of the first century, much of the Middle East had turned from the true gospel to a counterfeit, Gnostic Judaism. Gnostic Judaism was seeking to absorb the Church of God into its syncretic system, a blend of Jewish religious practices with a Gnostic flavor. It seems that mankind is always determined and convinced that he knows a better way to do everything. At the Jerusalem conference described in Acts 15, there were Jews who wanted to keep Jewish traditions in their new Christian faith. And of course, that's similar to the way it is today with today's Messianic Jews. Why do we automatically want to follow what the Jews do? They don't have everything right. In Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2, God told them when the year began. Is that when they celebrate the beginning of the year? No. What does Paul tell us? In 1 Corinthians 11, he reminds us to imitate him and the traditions delivered to him, traditions that came from Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy 3:14, he reminds Timothy to continue in the things that you have learned and be assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. Did you ever think about the fact that everyone in this room has found the pearl of great price? Of course, some may not realize it yet. Some haven't picked it up. Some haven't valued it enough to forsake everything else for it. and some of us haven't kept it polished. But in our own way, each of us has found the pearl, the path that will lead us to eternal life. The question is, why do we ever step off that path? Why do we seem to think that the grass is greener somewhere else? I remember a minister once asking the question, "Do you believe there are other Christians in the religions of the world?" He was referring to mainstream groups that most of us came out of. He continued, "Do you still believe your other religion aided you in some way?" His point was that if we still thought that way, our thinking was wrong, because everything in this world that is not part of the true church of God is controlled by Satan. In Matthew 4:8, Satan had the power to offer Jesus rulership of the world, of course on a different level than what he would one day have. He had the power to do that because he was temporarily the God of this world. And Satan uses that power to deceive everyone except those who God has called and who have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, been converted and baptized. Everyone else, including your Aunt Tilly, who read the Bible 4 hours a day and went to church 3 times a week, or your physical father, who read his Bible daily, went to church faithfully each Sunday, not just on Christmas and Easter, who served as a deacon in his church, and in my case, a father who pastored a Presbyterian church. Everyone else does not know God. We are blessed to be able to have contact with God, and yet too often we fail to value that. Back when United was being formed, some ministers paid a visit to the Seventh-day Adventist World Headquarters at their invitation. You may remember the Adventists were surprised that we had already prepared our fundamental beliefs. The reason that they had done that was, of course, that if we didn't quickly get our beliefs taken from the Bible alone, if we didn't quickly get our beliefs standardized, we would be at risk of acquiring a mixture of ideas and beliefs. If we couldn't keep the beliefs that we knew were true, we would soon be at risk of no longer being the Church of God. We believe that we are part of the body of Christ and the church he established on the day of Pentecost. Obviously, many churches believe and claim the same thing, so how can we be sure that we are the modern-day descendants? It all comes down to what we believe and practice. Do our beliefs reflect what the first century church was like and what they practiced? Our beliefs are what identify us as part of that body. How to prove where the church is right now might be by who is living by the Word of God as opposed to the traditions of man. Our beliefs, our doctrines, provide a standard of conduct and identity. The only standard we go on is John 17:17. Thy word is truth. We stick, or we individually, all of us should stick, only to the Scriptures. In most mainstream churches today, truth is defined in God's word, solid teaching, firm answers, and anything that requires commitment is almost non-existent. These churches, in an attempt to attract and keep members, have loosened their standards of beliefs and conduct. Ironically, this has led to an even greater loss of numbers. I was interested in a comment made by George Barna. He stated that the Christian church has stagnated largely due to its comfort with routines and rituals that are neither challenging nor important for millions of people. The Church of God was built on a firm foundation, not the shifting sands of public opinion, permissiveness, and no specific purpose. We were given a very specific commission in Matthew 28:19. We have been given a challenge and an opportunity to take the gospel to the world, to make disciples of all nations and care for those disciples while adhering to the teachings, all of the teachings of Christ himself. In 1997, Robert Dick wrote in a ministerial newsletter, "Over the centuries, the calling of God has been given to men and women of many nations, languages, and backgrounds. They lived and died in different cultures, some in peace, some in persecution. Surely their policies, procedures, and governance styles were also varied. But one thing they shared in common, they turned from former practices, sometimes at the cost of family, fortune, and reputation, and dedicated themselves to living as Christ directed. They dedicated their lives to preparation for a kingdom to come." Take a few minutes to reread Hebrews 11 as it describes those faithful servants who have taken to heart the calling of God. Doctrine was the reason the United Church of God began. In another article in New Beginnings, Mr. Dick wrote an article titled "Dealing Honorably with Doctrine." He stated, "God granted us an understanding of Scripture when he called us, and the unwillingness of many to forsake or recant those beliefs literally formed the United Church of God. Those of us who have experienced a transformation of the way we see things believe that God called us to the doctrines that explain this way of life. Going on from this foundation, another aspect of our heritage helped from our way of dealing with doctrine. We have never been afraid to learn more. We have not been afraid to admit we didn't understand all that we should, or that we were simply wrong. A rich part of our heritage, a beautiful blend of willingness to hold fast what we believe, coupled with a pliable spirit, accepting change when proven wrong." How valuable is it for us to understand the Bible correctly? If it is our ultimate guide in belief and practice, it can keep us on the path to eternal life. When we try to live by every word of God, God will give us the help that we need to stay on that path. There are many areas of the Bible that are not open to interpretation, but too often some people find themselves doing exactly what God warned the Israelites not to do. Let's look at Deuteronomy 12, starting in verse 29. Here God warned the Israelites to be aware of false gods. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. "When the Lord your God cuts off from you before the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, 'How did these nations serve their gods? I will do likewise.' You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to nor take away from it." And yet, that is often what some of us have done. We've looked at this religion or that religion, and we like some of their rituals or traditions, and we want to drag them with us when we finally do find the Church of God. Unfortunately, there have been some that have so many preconceived ideas of what God's church should be like that they only stay a short time before they decide that we're not living up to their ideas of what God's church should be like. It can be complicated by the fact that we do continue with some Old Testament practices today, but not all of them. It can get especially confusing if one gets involved with some of the groups of Jews that have now found Jesus. Recently, I was reading a couple of articles written about Messianic Judaism. Messianic Judaism seems to be something that many people who first learn about the Sabbath think makes sense. To them, the Sabbath is ultimately something Jewish, and the assumption is that they are now enlightened Jews who have come to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. Their worship can be perceived as being more attractive and stimulating than ours, since it often involves singing and dancing. The problem is that those who try out Messianic congregations never seem to delve into a few areas that should automatically wake them up. I've learned that Messianic Jews are somewhat like the Protestant churches. There are many different groups that believe differently. But one of the primary things they believe in is a triune God. In other words, they accept the idea of the Trinity and do not accept the idea that God is a family and that he expects to expand that family. If you haven't examined the concept of the Trinity and proven for yourself that this is unbiblical, I suggest that you read our booklet, Is God a Trinity? There's a reason it's considered one of mainstream Christianity's most widely accepted doctrines. And there are other problems that might give one pause, but we won't take the time to go into them now. Am I trying to put down a specific group? No, what I'm trying to do is to wake people up that they can be taking a dangerous detour from the advice that Mr. Armstrong gave us many, 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 many times. And that is to stick with the trunk of the tree. Two of Satan's chief tools to lead people away for the simplicity of Christ are mentioned to us in 2 Corinthians 11:13. And the weightier matters of the law are mentioned in Matthew 23:23, and that is deception and distraction. Messianics may embrace Jesus, but by their own admittance, they have all these traditions. And these are no more than traditions of men that we're warned against following. If people are looking for exciting new knowledge, whether verifiable or not, if they're looking for appealing customs, it proves that we're living in a time that was described by Paul in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 and 4. For there will be a time when people will not tolerate sound teaching. Instead, following their own desires, they will accumulate teachers for themselves because they have an insatiable curiosity to hear new things. And when they will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians 11:3 that our minds could be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. If you think about it, it had to be somewhat difficult for the first Christians since they were Jews who were converted. They understood that they were the children of Israel and Abraham was their father. However, there are so many rituals that had been imposed upon them by the Pharisees that giving them up might have made them feel somewhat uncomfortable. There is something comforting about rituals. And our deceitful minds can lead us to believe that if we're doing things, certain things, that can put us close to God. We have trouble remembering that God meant it when he inspired John to write. Let's look at John 4:23. John 4:23. But the hour is coming and now is when the truth worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. It's hard for us to think on a spiritual plane. We tend to think that what we see with our eyes is the reality. Again, back to our booklet, The Church Jesus Book Built. We read, through the centuries, most of Christianity's branches have assimilated many non-biblical traditions, philosophical, cultural, and religious, into their teachings and practices, spawning even more variations. Then the author asks a very pertinent question. Can we know whether Christianity's bewildering variety of customs and teachings faithfully represent those of Jesus Christ? As a church, we've been given a responsibility to teach exactly what Jesus Christ taught. Yet only a few are willing to accept and follow all the teachings of Christ once they hear and understand them. God reveals that His people will be a little flock in this age. Only a few are called to be a living example of His way of life to the rest of the world. It's hard enough to be a light and an example when we're trying to follow the truth. What kind of example do you think we set when we wander off to other churches? Why would we ever want to set foot in the church that isn't doctrinally on the same page as we are? No, the grass is not always greener on the other side. Mr. Z reminded us recently, well, at least in Tampa, that we shouldn't be taking detours and checking out what looks like greener grass somewhere else and then coming back. We need to stay on the path. Only a few are willing to submit fully to God and let Him totally guide their lives. Only a few are willing to search God's Word to make sure they're not adding or taking away from what He said. One of the reasons we come to services each week is to be taught. We are the current crop of Christ's disciples. In one way, it's harder for us because we don't have Christ here physically. But we do have the Holy Spirit, something the disciples did not have. And what did Christ say the Holy Spirit would do? Let's turn over to John 14, starting in verse 15. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." With God's Holy Spirit, we should be able to recognize when something doesn't fit with what we were first taught. We should be able to recognize when somebody's trying to confuse us by introducing an idea that's not officially supported by the church, or an idea that may actually be the opposite of what the church teaches. When you are presented with something that may even sound appealing, we always need to stop and remember the warnings we've all heard over the years and consider one thing. Whenever a minister has to deal with a minor issue, whatever that minor issue might be, it takes valuable time that he could be using and should be using to fulfill the commission of the church. We need to be more aware of where the fiery darts of doubt come from and where the attempts to derail the church come from. Satan is real, and he hates the church. He hates us, both as a church and individually. Our strength comes from our unity, so anything that he can do to cause us to believe in some false idea pleases him. True doctrine, not something we have created to satisfy our own personal beliefs, can be a great unifier. False ideas are incredibly divisive. That's why we say to those who come to services with us, "You're welcome to come as long as you come in peace." We don't want anyone distributing their own literature, even if it's just a handwritten or printed paper, or talking to others about their own ideas. We don't want someone taking the preaching style of an evangelist, televangelist. In fact, in my opinion, that playing on people's emotions and getting them all worked up is more something of Satan's MO. God works with our minds to educate us. We come to church to be taught, not to be manipulated. And yet that style does appeal to some. We can go back to the Garden of Eden and see how Satan knew that Eve could be manipulated through her senses. That's something that all of us need to be on guard against. And this too is nothing new. In 2 Peter 2, verses 1 and 3, 2 Peter 2, 1, the Apostle Peter warned about false prophets and teachers who would arise within the church and lead people astray. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way the truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit your deceptive words. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. So, dear friends, you have been forewarned. Take care not to let these unprincipled people seduce you with their errors. Do not lose your own safe foothold, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be careful that we examine our ideas and where they come from, so that we don't lose what Peter called our safe foothold. We need to constantly ask, who or what's the source of our ideas and beliefs? We want to make sure that we're not blinded by our own vain ideas, and that we should be able to recognize the wisdom that Christ spoke in the name of the Father. Christ told the disciples in Matthew 24 that in the last days, one of the signs of the end being near would be false religion. In verses 4 and 5 from the Good News translation, he said, "Watch out and do not let anyone fool you. Many men claiming to speak for me will come and say, 'I am the Messiah,' and they will fool many people." He knew that once he was gone, there'd be no end to the number of people that would come along and try to destroy the church. In Acts 20, verse 29 and 30, Paul echoed the same concern. Acts 20, starting in verse 29. "I know that after I leave, fierce wolves will come among you, and they will not spare the flock. The time will come when some men from your own group will tell lies to lead the believers away from them." Remember, we need to be very careful about the source of our beliefs. Examine where they came from. Do we want to take them from another group that is more interested in their own traditions than the Word of God? Do we want to take them from some individual that has a blog? Anybody can have a blog. And yet we seem to have some people who head straight to the internet every day to find out the latest posting from so-and-so. Everyone has opinions. But we need to always ask ourselves, what does God say? Did your ideas come from some group that has created their own God? We've been taught some fundamental doctrines that by now each of us should have proven to be true for ourselves. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 6. I'll read this from the Good News. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Paul gave us a warning about trying to coexist with pagan influences. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning in 14. "Do not try to work together as equals with unbelievers, for it cannot be done. How can right and wrong be partners? How can light and darkness live together? How can Christ and the devil agree? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? How can God's temple come to terms with pagan idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God himself has said, I will make my home with my people and live among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Verse 17. And so the Lord says, you must leave them and separate yourselves from them. Have nothing to do with what is unclean, and I will accept you. I will be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In Revelation 18, verse 4, we read a warning about Babylon, the symbol of corruption in this society. Revelation 18, 4. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out, my people, come out from her. You must not take part in her sins. You must not share in her punishment. We need to be separate. We need to come out of the world, or we will share in its punishment. Look at 2 John 7. 2 John 7 to 9. Many deceivers have gone out over the world, people who do not acknowledge that Jesus Christ came as a human being. Such a person is a deceiver and the enemy of Christ. Verse 8, be on your guard then, so that you will not lose what we have worked for, but will receive your reward in full. Anyone who does not stay with the teachings of Christ, but goes beyond it, does not have God. Whoever does stay with the teaching has both the Father and the Son. People assume that the themes in the Bible are easy to understand, and anyone can easily comprehend biblical truths. Some are easily understood, but many themes or themes and principles can be misunderstood. Again, a person tends to see, understand what he wants to see. The Tampa Ladies Club is reviewing the booklet, Making Life Work. I was glancing at it and noticed a few sentences. Just because the advice is there, referring to advice in the Bible, just because the advice is there doesn't mean it's easy to follow. It takes effort. Trying to live by the Bible's instruction is a challenge. We're surrounded by a secular world, largely oblivious to biblical values. I read a sermon transcript once that compared the narrow gate to a mathematics problem. The point was that there are many gates that will lead to the grave, but only one gate that leads to life. Just as in mathematics, there's an infinite number of wrong answers to a problem, but only one correct one. We're on the path that leads us through the narrow gate, and we need to stay on it. Satan doesn't care which of the counterfeit gates people try, just as long as it's not the true one. Are there many paths to God? No. But that doesn't mean that those who have chosen a different path won't ever have a chance. The Holy Days explain how and when everyone will have a chance to repent, accept Christ's sacrifice, and receive the Holy Spirit. No matter what path someone is on or has been on in their life, all will eventually have the opportunity to know the truth and will have peace and fulfillment of being on God's path. In the meantime, there are a number of things that we need to remember to help us stay on the path that will ultimately lead us to the kingdom of God. First of all, Satan always creates a counterfeit. And sometimes the counterfeit is more appealing or easier to follow. Whatever that counterfeit needs to be to appeal to you. Nowadays, we think we get to choose everything. That's not so. But we do have the opportunity to choose life. The second thing to remember, the Christianity we see around us today is not the real thing. People may call themselves Christians, but there's no fruit of a godly lifestyle based upon God's laws. In fact, society is getting worse and worse, and it's harder than ever to uphold a godly conduct in our lives, or to instill proper values in our children. A third item, and winner If we interpret scriptures to ourselves, we are practicing dishonesty. In Proverbs 3, we're warned, never rely on what you think you know. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. A fourth thing to keep in mind, we are warned constantly to be on guard and to make sure our allegiance is firmly rooted in our relationship with God and Christ and all that the Bible teaches us. Wolves and false teachers will continue to arise to draw away a following after themselves. A fifth item, we have to hold fast but be flexible. Again, quoting from Bob Dick, dealing honorably with doctrine and the new beginnings, a rich part of our heritage is a beautiful blend of willingness to hold fast what we believe, coupled with a pliable spirit accepting change when proven wrong. Sixth item, we don't have to succumb to the end time description of society that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 4 or become convinced that we are right and split off following our own ideas. We can have sound mindedness that helps us resist such an unhealthy trend. And a final point to keep in mind, with hard work and effort, we can have a positive answer to Christ's question, whether he would find faith on the earth at the time of his return. Even though the world around us is faithless, we can have faith, and we can have faith that God will see us till the end. We just need to make sure that we stay on that path.